This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
I feel a little bit like the boy from the text of last night's prayer meeting where he had five loaves and two fish. And he, it was like, what would they be among so many? But my heart was really encouraged, and I realized today that as I stand here and try to address a very difficult, maybe a subject that to some degree or another has affected, maybe is affecting you sitting here, I just want to be able to be an encouragement and a blessing to all of us. This is a subject that lies very close to my heart. It's a 15-year-old boy in a members' meeting one evening listening to brothers talk to each other in what I would have said was an unloving way, unbrotherly way. And after that meeting, have another brother come to me and say, you know what? What took place in that meeting was not love. And I read in my Bible that God's people are to love each other. What actually happened that evening, my father got up and he said, listen, people, we're not going to do this. Let's get on our knees and pray. Let me just say that that event impacted me to this day. And I think back to that kind of thing when we are facing conflict. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, as we begin this subject this afternoon. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, therefore, if, and I would say when, thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way first. Be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I would just make several observations from this text this afternoon. The first one is simply this, that for the Christian, reconciliation is not an option. It is rather a command that comes straight from the lips of our Savior Jesus Christ. Secondly, you see in this text that reconciliation is a number one priority. He says, first. It is more important to God than worship, than prayer, or than giving. And the third thing I would notice about this little text is that reconciliation involves leaving. It means going. It means taking decisive action. Now, I would hope that this afternoon in each of our lives, if we find ourselves in the midst of a conflict, that these words from the lips of Jesus can encourage us to move in the direction of reconciliation. You know, for the Christian, we expect the attacks that come from the world. We know that Jesus said that there will be persecution, that there will be tribulation, there will be difficult experiences in the life of the Christian, and we rather expect that. But I have a question for you. What happens in a person's heart when those attacks come from within the brotherhood? David said it was mine equal. We walk to God in company, and let me just say it's very difficult to actually, in practice, live out the gospel when we have been offended or when we have been hurt. Reminds me of when I was a boy growing up. My brother and I were doing hay one night. He always liked to drive the tractor. Had to kind of fight to get my share of that. And we had just unloaded a load of hay, and we were going out the quarter-mile lane to the 9-foot road, and we had this 300 farmall, and I'm sitting right behind the wheels of this tractor. As we had gone through a place we called the pound, the tractor tires had picked up all kinds of contamination. I wasn't really paying attention. But my brother loves speed, and he no sooner got on the road and he put her in fifth gear wide open, and immediately I was plastered with all this contamination. I'll tell you, people, I didn't even think twice. I bailed out, rolled into the ditch. He looks back with surprise on his face. I want to tell you today, there are too many of our people that have experienced that in relationships, because when the mud starts flying, it's very easy to want to bail out. And a lot of people have found themselves, some of you may find yourself in the ditch this afternoon because of some of the things that have happened in your life. Do you ever get tired of all the fighting, the conflicts, the accusations, the hurts, all of the things that happen in the life of a child of God? And the results of that, many times, that people leave their jobs, people leave their marriages, people leave their churches, people leave their pastorates, missionaries leave the field. We had a fellow at work, I used to just appreciate this. He was a Christian, but he had a dry sense of humor. And when you got a lot of people trying to get a job done and you're all working together, sometimes things can get a little tense. And he would come up and he'd say, "Fellows, could we all just get along with each other?" Sometimes I think about that as Christians. I really wonder why it becomes such a challenge for us to get along with each other. Talk about stress, talk about discouragement, talk about depression. All of those things are a part of what happens when relationships break down. Even when you go fishing. Now, I love to go fishing. And you just cast that line for a nice big catch, only to discover that the line gets all tangled up. And there is the unraveling of the strands of conflict. By the way, as I was preparing for this, the Lord brought a song to my mind that just really gripped me. It's a song we would sing as a family. "Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands some beauty may remain. Touch thou the sad, discordant keys of every troubled breast, and break to peaceful harmonies the sighings of unrest." What are the strands? This little saying by Albert Prior just really, I think, says well some of the things that are a part of conflict. He says, "I woke up one day to find in the mirror a pastor with a tired face and a heavy soul. I entered the pastorate eager to walk in the footsteps of the pastorate and practice what the church called the care of souls. But I awoke that day frightened to find that I did not care anymore. I was tired of the conflicts, the sin, the gossips, the dissensions, and you know what they look like." And I would ask us this afternoon, is there an answer? Is there hope for conflict? And I'm glad that I can just assure us today that yes, there is hope for conflict, and it's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is found in a relationship, and I think one of the things that happens to us as people, we kind of see the gospel as a ticket to heaven. And when we become a Christian, we take that gospel and we put it in our back pocket. And we kind of keep it there so that when we come to the end of life and we get ready to exit into heaven, we kind of turn in the ticket and desire entrance into heaven. And I would like to suggest today, you know what? The gospel is so much more than that. The gospel is meant to be lived out in our daily lives. I owe a lot to Peacemaker Ministries, and I have a book that you can look at afterwards if you want to, but I really believe that what we have missed so often in our relationships and conflicts is a understanding and a practice of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would say to us today, there is an answer. Maybe you can think about your own experience. I know what it's like to pack up my computer at the end of a very tough minister's meeting, being very frustrated with how the conversation had gone, and making statements something like this: well, guys, I know what I'm going to do. And I can tell you this, what I was going to do was not something that was in accordance with the gospel, only to later in the day have the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and help me remember the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look at some of the strands of conflict, what are the things that affect conflict in our lives? And I just quickly go through this. There's the strands of diversity. In 1 Corinthians 12, if you read that passage, you discover very quickly that God has given us all personalities. He's given us different gifts. We have different perspectives. And God does all of that for the good of the body. But sometimes that diversity can lead to conflict. There's also the strands of offenses and hurts, the misunderstandings and the miscommunications that happen. Can I hear admonition from others? Am I able to accept the confrontation that comes from a brother or sister? And so that is another factor. But beyond that is, I'm thinking the biggest thing that I think is the whole thing of the source of conflict within me. And I'd like you to turn to James chapter 4. I have here a glass of water. And I'd like to just do a little demonstration. Why is there water on the floor? And I'll not take time for your answer, but the reason there's water on the floor is because there's water in the cup. This has challenged me, brothers and sisters, so much. And in James chapter 4, we read these words: from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. You adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I would call this the hanging rope of conflict. The things that destroy and tear down in our relationships to each other. James would say this to us this afternoon. Conflict comes from the desires that are within us. First we want something. Then that desire becomes a demand. The desire then becomes an expectation. And others must bow to my expectation. Our desires lead us then to manipulate others. And our desires lead us to punish others and condemn others and kill. The verse that often comes to me, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed of each other. So we have demanding desires, and we have desires that then become damning desires. We also have distorting desires. Most conflicts end up with completely two different sides. How many know about that? It's amazing to me how quickly People take sides in a conflict. And what happens with that is often you only see a part of the picture. You don't get the whole picture. I think where a church or a ministry or an organization, where there can be the maturity to where people refuse to take sides and stay objective in that conflict, there's hope of resolution. These desires have a way of deceiving us. Good desires become wrong when we start serving them. Good desires can become gods that we allow to rule and control our lives. They can seem so legitimate that we fail to see the deception in them. Good desires help somehow cause us to get ready for a warfare in our lives. And last of all, these desires can become idolatrous because we place our personal desires above the good of the group or above what God wants to do in those situations. And in this text, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that you have friendship with the world?" We have several choices in conflict. The one choice is to withdraw from the conflict. Remember up north the first year, I tend to repress things. I don't like conflict, so it's easy for me to kind of turn away from conflict and just simply say, I can carry it myself. But I remember the day another staff member came into my shop and wanted another piece of wood to fix up his house. And I remember thinking, what are we here for? What's our purpose here? And all of a sudden, there were things that came out of me that let me know that even though I was attempting to withdraw, yet it was having its impact. Some of us come out swinging or attacking in conflict. We can blame others and circumstances. And we can blame the situation that we find ourselves in. And it's easy for us to take sides in a conflict. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage us today to remember that in the conflict that we're facing, God has a pathway that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the beautiful but powerful opportunity of peacemaking. God really wants you and I to become peacemakers. And I really think that's a tremendous opportunity to be able to, in a conflict, come to a place of resolution and peace. It may seem impossible. I can barely read that up there. My eyes, I guess I need glasses, but anyway. I want to go now to touching the sad, discordant keys of conflict. And as we think about that, I want us to understand the power of rehearsing the good news of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, no matter how long you've been a Christian, we need to hear the message of the gospel. Even pastors need to hear the message of the gospel. What is that message? Very simply, that message is that we deserved hell. That message is that we had no right to eternal life, but Jesus came down and died on the cross so that you and I can have an identity with him and have hope of eternal life. And that was through the forgiveness of God. And so as we think about the power of the gospel, we have to ask the question, how can I please and glorify God in this conflict? We also have the power of accepting personal responsibility for our own actions in the conflict. Jesus said this, "We are to get the beam out of our eyes before we attempt to get the mote out of our brother's eyes." I'd like to just go back to this thing of the gospel just briefly. There's a story that has really impacted my life. It was the story of a father and his daughter. And the daughter had been irritating her brother talking back to her mother and irritating her brother. And so the father takes her into his study, and he was getting ready to give her the regular lecture. When the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and on his way him, he asked himself this question: has this really worked before? And as he goes into his daughter, he said to her, he said, "What do you think Jesus would say to you if he were here today?" And her response, she was in the corner all clenched up, and her response was, "Quit sassing your mother and quit tormenting your brother." And he said, "No." He said, "What do you think Jesus would say if he was here today?" He said, "Can I tell you what I think he would say?" And then he began to share the gospel. And here's what he said: "You know, Megan, I created you with a wonderful purpose for your life. And Megan, I want you to know I loved you so much that I was willing to come down and to die for your sin. And you know what else, Megan? I have got a wonderful plan for you, and I'm preparing a wonderful place for you to spend eternity with me." And as he shared this with his daughter, he saw her relax and her fist unclenched. And after a while, she came over, she laid her head in his lap, and she said, "Daddy, would you pray for me? I hate the way I am." Now, to me, that is the power of the gospel in a person's life. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage us. I think so often what happens, I'm going to go back to this, I think so often when conflict comes, we forget the power of the gospel to bring resolution to the conflicts that we face in our lives. If you go on in James, well, let me just finish. The power of accepting personal responsibility and confession. Remember one evening at church, I was a young father, very concerned about my children, and for that evening, there had been a decision to have children's meeting downstairs. I won't go into the details, but I didn't like it. And as the children went downstairs for children meetings, I was in church, but I had my ears tuned for what was happening downstairs. And sure enough, I heard a commotion, and I was sitting probably in the fourth bench. I got out of my seat, and I went walking down, and I went downstairs. I grabbed my two boys, brought them back up, and sat them down beside me. After the service, my dad asked me, he said, "Dave, do you feel all right about what you did?" And I said, "Yes, I do." Time went on. There was a person in our church that I noticed wasn't coming to church as regularly as he had been before. So I went to visit him. He was a good friend of mine. That night, as I visited with him, he said, "Dave, I want to tell you something." He said, "The night you walked out of church," he said, "you were mad. And for the first time, I was able to recognize what I knew to be true at the beginning." What I'm saying about the importance of acknowledging and admitting our part in the conflict. I find this amazing, people. Usually we can look at a conflict and we can see what the other person has done, and it looks so large, it looks so big, it looks like they should be coming to us. But I have discovered a secret in the power of the gospel. Let me say to us today that often conflict can be resolved when one person is humble enough to come to a place where they're willing to admit their own failure in the conflict. And I knew that night what I needed to do. I needed to get up and make confession regarding my attitude. Brothers and sisters, you know, I don't know if I can get this across, but I'll tell you, many of our conflicts could be resolved very, very quickly if we would humble ourselves and be willing to go. And Jesus said, "Go." And even though you can't control what the other person does in a conflict, you can control what you do in a conflict. The power of loving confrontation. That's a challenge. God wants us to be able to confront. And this is not a prohibition against confronting, but we all know that the attitude in which we confront is very, very critical and very, very important. Jesus wants us to be willing to confront in a good way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "Nothing is so cruel as the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin." I never did like technology. My brother-in-law says this, if anything's going to happen with this, it'll happen to Dave. So, as we look at transforming the discordant conflicts into peaceful harmonies, I play guitar. And I'll tell you, playing a guitar that's out of key is no fun. Let me also tell you, working in a ministry, working in a church, working in a mission that's out of key is no fun. I can't believe the difference when everyone's on the same page or when there's conflict, when people are walking by each other, when people are not talking to each other, when people are avoiding each other. Brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be among the people of God. I'm troubled as I think of how many people have ended up in the ditch because of unresolved conflict. One thing I want to say to us today, you may be here today in a conflict. I want to encourage you, people, don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Ask God to open up the doors of communication in those areas of life. If we look at the power of reconciliation, you see Jacob and Esau, you see Joseph and his brothers, the prodigal son and his father. And yet we have people that will hold grudges for years. We have people that will not lay things down, will not come to a place of forgiveness. Our dear bishop brother, years ago, after a particularly difficult church conflict, I remember him saying this. He said this, "You know what, people? There are some things that only forgiveness takes care of in our lives." How many of you are glad today for the power of forgiveness that brought you out of darkness into light? How quick, I'm just asking, how quick are you willing to extend forgiveness to others? And I don't speak out of a vacuum here. Some of the experiences of the last couple months made me not want to speak on this subject, but I'm here to tell you today that God's word is true, that it does work, that if we make the effort to move forward, God is able to respond in transforming our relationship. So you commit yourself to earnest prayer. You commit to practical expressions of love. People say, "Well, Dave, I don't love them." And I say, "Well, what would you do if you did love them? How would you respond to them if you did love them?" And I say, "Go do it." Do you know, it's amazing. You can't pray for people and you can't do nice things for people with it not affecting your relationships and your attitude. Ellie and I, in the mornings before I go to work, sometimes we'd have these tiffs. You don't know what tiffs are, but we weren't agreeing, and I didn't want to go to work for fear that I'd get killed. Not have a chance to make it right. And yet I knew it was time to go to work. And one thing we found that was such a blessing, I'd say to Ellie, I'd say, "You know what, can we just pray about it? You know what, I want to tell you something. You can't truly pray with someone without it affecting your relationship and your response." And I could go to work at peace knowing that though we had not resolved the conflict, yet I knew there was peace in our relationship. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you the gospel works if we're willing to apply it in our relationships. And then I want to conclude by simply saying, commit yourself to share and live out the gospel. Paul said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Some time ago, I got up one morning with the weight of a lot of things on my mind and struggles with relationships, struggles with feelings. And God gave me this scripture, Habakkuk 3. There, I asked the staff one day, I said, what do you do with all those in your life? What do you do with those things you can't control? And if you know that context, it says, although the fig tree will not blossom, although, then it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He shall make my feet like hinds' feet. And I felt myself being lifted up above the conflicts. Nothing had really changed, but there's a way to not live down in the mud. And I made a commitment that day, and I think every Christian needs to make this commitment. I made a commitment. I will not hold ill will or resentment towards any person. By the way, did you know God created every person? Do you know that God, because He created them, they have His image? Do you know you better be careful how you treat God's creation? That means that every person deserves dignity, respect, and honor. And sometimes I listen to the way we treat each other, and I don't think God's very pleased. And that means we need to be careful how we talk and how we live and how we respond to situations that come up in our lives and our churches. And my heart grieves for the many people who have finally thrown in the towel because of conflict or because of the failure to resolve conflict. We should be peacemakers. We should be people who are able to help people through conflict.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.